Well, I have been going through a series, been going through 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, and it's a series I've called To the Church. It's a letter that I see that Paul is writing to Timothy, but he's really writing it to the church. And last week, we began looking at some qualifications for leaders. And it was interesting that Paul was really addressing the integrity and morality of the leaders in the church. And as we looked through those qualifications, it was interesting in that those qualifications are really for all of us. They are things that we should all be striving for, whether we are serving in leadership or whether we want to serve in leadership or not. But we should be striving for many of those things. And so what he was speaking about last week was overseers. And Paul knew what was meant by overseers. Timothy, along with the church in Ephesus, they knew what Paul meant by overseers. And they would have directed the affairs of the church, and maybe direction was more in the spiritual affairs. And so today we're going to look at another group that Paul highlights. We're going to be looking at deacons today. So if you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 8. 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. I pretty much just read, everything that we're going to look at this morning. But going back to that first part, where that says deacons likewise, with that word likewise, Paul is making a connection with the previous section. Everything we discussed last week about the overseer, the leaders in the church, we are seeing a connection that Paul is likewise addressing the qualifications of a deacon. And if you missed last week's message, you can listen to it on our podcast. It is up there. But we discussed last week an overseer was likely a term that encompassed many positions, probably elder, pastor, teacher, the leaders in the church. But when we get to deacon, what is a deacon? There seems to be a significant void when it comes to understanding what a deacon was or the tasks and functions of a deacon. Paul and Timothy knew exactly what one was and what one did. But here we are today. What is it? I've been in a number of different churches over the years, and I can tell you that word deacon has come up a lot. For some churches, a deacon is a board member. Another church, a deacon might be maybe what would be considered a leader in that church. A deacon maybe in another church may function very much like a pastor, officiating services. A deacon in another church might be just the workers of the church, kind of the hands and feet, the ones who do the everyday work, or they can be a combination of any of those in today's churches. So what is a deacon in Scripture? A passage is often brought up in commentaries that is believed to be the early deacons of the church. This is believed to be the early deacons and is found in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 4. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 4. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." Again, many people feel that these initial 7 men were among the first deacons of the church. They took on the responsibility of distribution of the food, but the responsibility of doing the day-to-day tasks that were needed, which allowed the apostles to preach and teach and spend time in prayer. Is this truly the first deacons? Is this really the role of a deacon later on? And I need to be careful here, because what we're seeing in this passage in Acts, we're seeing that there is a need that prompted an action. This is not, nor was it intended to be, this is the prescription of, this is what a deacon does. It was out of a need that they chose some men that were full of Spirit and wisdom that they could delegate some of the duties to. While I realize that this might have been the beginning of deacons, it certainly didn't encompass all that they would be in the growing future church. The group that Paul calls deacons would grow over time to the point that Paul must give qualifications that rise above that initial qualification, which was being full of the Spirit and wisdom. And today, we like, for me, maybe not for you so much, but I like things in nice, neat, and tidy boxes. So when I look at deacon, I want the full job description. It's like, come on, Paul. You're good at details. Just write everything down. But that's not what we get. We don't get an outline of duties. But I believe that wasn't how the church operated, that early church. When needs arose, the early church responded. I believe that is what many churches do today. Yet it can be difficult when they put titles or add titles onto people filling a need. And I'm going to come back to this at the end of my message, because I want to look at our leadership structure here at Christ Community Church. But as we go on our passage today in Timothy, let's look at the word deacon for some additional help on what it is. The root, the Greek root word for deacon is diakon. It was a familiar word that anyone hearing something with that root, diakon, would have immediately understood that meant to serve in some capacity. The word alone, deacon, is to be understood as a servant. Which is interesting, because when we looked at overseers in the church last week, when we looked at the leaders, they too were seen as servants, servant leaders. Now, I'd like to share with you a couple of passages. I'll start out with 1 Corinthians 3:5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So Paul was writing, who is Apollos? And who is himself? He's speaking to himself in third person, but they're only servants. The next one, 2 Corinthians 3:6, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Those two words that are underlined, servant and minister, is a translation of that derivative, that root word, diakon. Though we see Paul addressing himself as a servant and minister of the gospel, he was an apostle. Not of the original 12, but he was an apostle, but also a servant. our passage in Timothy, we know Paul was addressing a group that was specifically recognized by the church as official servants. Although all of us as followers of God are servants, Paul is addressing a special group, an official group of servants. The church in Philippi had both overseers and deacons. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So he starts out saying they are servants to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers. So he's saying, together with the leaders and the servants. Again, though all of us are servants first and foremost when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there was this specific group set apart in a little more official capacity as deacons. Was the deacon a leader of the church? A leader in the church, I should say. I would say that's argued. Some say a deacon isn't a leader. They are just set aside to serve in specific areas. Yet for me, I have to say yes. I would have to say deacons are leaders in the church. Maybe the overseers, the elders, or others made specific decisions to church affairs and spiritual direction. But deacons, too, had a place of leadership. If they were not leaders, in a way, why would there be such a list of qualifications to be one? Maybe it's leading by example, leading by serving, whatever it might have been. Whatever it might have been, serving in such a position needed qualifications so not just anyone could get in there. Because they had a position of influence. Again, Paul highlighted a good portion of qualifications that speak to morality and integrity. And a significant aspect that appeared to be missing, and that it was a part that was missing in that church in Ephesus. Morality and integrity. So let's go back to our passage in 1 Timothy. Starts out, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect. And we'll look at men of worthy respect. It's interesting that the word men is not even in that verse. Men is assumed because the word deacon is masculine in Greek. Later on, we see the same statement as we saw in the overseer, husband of one wife. Yet we know there were women deacons, Phoebe specifically. So as we go through this section, it would be reasonable to switch the statements as to read for a woman, a deaconess. But I'll also point out a little section a little bit later that might have been directed for women wanting to be deacons directly, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But let's get back to that statement, worthy of respect. This is something that we could all strive for. A person, it would be a person of dignity. They give and they receive respect. And as I study that first characteristic, the word integrity comes to mind. Again, this is a part that what must have been lacking in that church. But this is a person who can be depended upon to make the right choices at any time. Their choices are not made based on popular opinion. They're not made out of to gain recognition or for personal gain. This is a person worthy of respect and is an example for others to follow. Again, the person of integrity. The next character is to be sincere, and this is a person who is genuine and honest. Again, this falls under the umbrella of integrity, but has a lot to do with truthfulness. I would say that the word sincere isn't the most accurate, as if you have a little different Bible translation, you might see a different phrase instead of that word sincere. I think it might have been King James or the New American Standard probably has not be double-tongued. A double-tongued person could simply mean that they lie. It could also mean that they scheme and plot. It might be someone who is kind to your face but speaks evil behind your back. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." Getting to the next characteristic is not indulging in much wine. And here again we see another similarity to what we looked at last week in the overseers. Some translations will say addiction or excessive drinking. But it really is giving oneself over to alcohol, which could be both an addiction or taking into excess. And I realize Paul is not restricting it entirely. But as if you were here last week, you heard my opinion. In our culture, alcohol is a problem. I said that last week, and if you are seen consuming alcohol, people don't know when you stop. In our nation, alcohol is often consumed and associated with drunkenness. And I believe we can be a better example as leaders when we avoid it altogether. Again, that's just my opinion. Yet having much wine impacted the effectiveness and the public witness of the leaders. And Paul sees to it to highlight this both in both areas of leadership, in the overseers and deacons. There was a problem there too. Then the next characteristic is not pursuing dishonest gain. And I think, well, isn't that obvious? You put the word dishonest in there, wouldn't that be obvious? But there's something happening here. When we looked at not giving over to much wine, then it's not pursuing dishonest gain. It's to give over oneself to greed and desires, to give up self-control, giving up what is right for wrong. And Jesus himself said you cannot serve two masters. If wealth becomes your master, then you will serve it and not God. For dishonest gain, it also brings about the idea of shame, and it's shameful to gain in such a way. I have to be careful here. But we see this in Christian, what we would call Christian leaders. Dishonest gain? I'm not really going to say anyone specific, but there are people who preach, give till it hurts. And these are the same people that have the multi-million dollar mansions, private jets, and fleets of expensive cars. They take what has been given in sacrifice and fill their pockets and live in extravagance. I would say shameful. Then we get to verse 9, and here we see holding on to the deep truths of faith. It seems a bit strange that we see here a qualification of holding on to sound doctrine, but it was not listed in the overseer. It might have been understood for them that they had to have that sound doctrine. But maybe Paul had to be explicit for this, for the deacon as well. Yet again, I see the importance of highlighting the fact that deacons are leaders. Not only do they need to be people of integrity, but also holding on to sound doctrine of faith, having a clear conscience. Yet that doesn't seem to be enough, as Paul says, let them be tested. Last week, when we looked at the overseers, like the spiritual directors, there wasn't one thing in that section that talked about let them be tested for their sound doctrine. Maybe it was because they were appointed by the apostles. Maybe Apostle Paul had appointed some of those overseers, and now we're seeing the deacons kind of rising and moving into leadership from within the church. I'm not sure why. But here Paul makes it clear. He's saying, put these new deacons to the test. Question their doctrinal understanding. See if they hold to sound doctrine. Question their integrity and see if they pass or fail. I hope that we do that with all our leaders. I hope we should be testing anyone that's looking at getting into leadership. Well, let's move on. When we get to verse 11, the NIV goes to the wives of deacons and holds that they should be just as qualified as their husbands. I would like to share with you an alternative reading or understanding of this. 1 Timothy 3:11 in the New American Standard, which I don't think I have up here. Yes, I do. 1 Timothy 3:11 in the New American Standard says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." You see, the way the Greek reads, Paul could be addressing the wife of a deacon, or Paul could be addressing women who want to be deacons. And this is a separate section just for the deaconesses. Meaning the first part was for men wanting to be deacons, and then verse 11 restates the basic qualifications for women wanting to be a deacon. The reality is that in that Greek, it could be either or, and Paul and Timothy and the church knew how it should have been read. Your Bible that you have has made a choice for you. It's either going to be wife in your Bible, or it's going to be women like this. So the translators are choosing for you what they think it is. But I wanted to share with you, there's two ways that this can be read. If wives is to be understood, I do find it interesting that Paul does not address the wives of the overseers in the previous section. And now I move on. We see that in verse 12, there's another similarity to overseers, a need to be faithful to one's wife and making one's family a priority. And last week, I spent a good portion of time on this because it is worded very much the same as the overseer. And I'm not going to reshare all of that information. You can listen to that on the podcast if you want to hear. But I believe the main point of what Paul is getting at is faithfulness to one's wife, if married. That's the central point. If the faithfulness to the ones that you should love and care for and purity of character is lacking, how can you be faithful and caring to those in God's church that you do not have a close relationship with? Again, I believe it has more to do with faithfulness. Then Paul goes on to commend those who serve well. There might not be an appreciation by those who serve. And Paul says, God knows your faithful service to Christ is noticed by Him. Sometimes serving can be hard, and you might not feel appreciated when you're doing things. Maybe you feel underappreciated. It happens. But why are you doing what you're doing if that's the case? It truly is, who is it that you're serving? And it's God. It's God. Now, personally, as a pastor, I'm working and trying to do better at showing appreciation when people serve. I'm trying to do better at it. I do notice you, if I haven't said it, and I do appreciate everyone for all that they do. But when I fall short, please know, God sees it. Jesus sees what you're doing. I know there were many times when I served in other places and other church and poured into it, and I wondered if anyone really cared or appreciated the work I did. And yes, I wasn't doing it for just anyone. I was doing it for the Lord. He notices everything. And your faithful service is noticed by Him. Paul kind of ends this little section by saying, because of what he has written, people will know how they ought to conduct themselves in God's household, the church of the living God. The church is the body of Christ, and it's important that we remember our conduct as a church must reflect Christ. And I'll tell you, I have a whole other message on those few verses that we're going to look at next week. So come next week and we're going to hit more on that. And I just wanted to take a moment to speak about our church and our leadership. As I stated earlier, the early church responded to needs. And ultimately, a structure was somewhat formed. We see overseers, that was probably elders, pastors, teachers. Then we see this group of deacons, and they served and filled in the gaps in doing the daily tasks. And I know that there are many churches that have strained to try and create a similar structure, to try and get as close to that early New Testament church as possible. Can that be done? I think we don't know a lot of the real minute details of what everyone did. So as much as we want to strain toward it, do we really know? For us here at Christ Community Church, we have pastors. Me, youth pastors. We have elders. We have deacons. We have trustees. We have a treasurer, we have a board secretary, we have an office administrator, we have a Sunday school superintendent, we have teachers, we have other youth leaders, we have food pantry director and other food pantry workers, we have a women serving God president, and we have other women serving God servants, and many, many, many other faithful servants who help in hundreds of ways that didn't fall into those categories. Along with that, is the fact that our church also has voting members who make a good portion of major decisions in the church. Are we a perfect clone of the New Testament, early New Testament church? The answer is no. No. We are different in many ways. We have titles for things the early church had. We have elders, we have deacons. But you want to know something? Our elders and deacons, they pretty much do the same thing, except deacons have terms, term limits. Elders are permanent. You know, again, we look at, yes, we might have some differences, but I'll be honest with you. The system works for us in this moment in time. I think every church should evaluate how it does things and make changes where they need to be made. One of the biggest things that I see is this: where there is a need, we have been good about taking care of those needs. When we look back to that Acts passage where a need came up, where they needed more helpers to distribute food to the widows, the same thought is where there are needs in present day, our church, we have been good about taking care of those needs. Sometimes we appoint or ask someone to take care of it. And sometimes God has raised up servants who desire to fill that need, and God knew long before that need arose that what He was doing, and we're just, well, thank You, Lord. You filled in the need, and we didn't even realize. Whether someone has an official title or they simply serve in the background, I am thankful for what is happening in this church. Now, we need to be careful that we don't get into ruts where God can no longer mold us. and use us in different ways. But with all my heart, I believe that each and every one who serves here was brought here by God for a purpose. Now, you might be visiting with us. Maybe it won't be visiting in the future. Maybe it'll be permanent. I don't know. But I believe that everyone that is here was brought here for a specific purpose. Not to attend a worship service, but to be a part of church, to be a part of this church. Church is active, and we should all be looking for ways that we can serve. We might not have a title of deacon or elder, but all of us can serve and even lead in some way. Ephesians 6:7 says this, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." Another verse is in Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let us continue being the church, serving wherever God opens an area we can serve. The body of Christ, fulfilling the call and the tasks that God sets before us. Let us teach his word. Let us share the good news. Let us disciple believers. Let us serve those around us. And all while glorifying and praising God and worshiping him as one body. We are God's household. We are the church of the living God, and may we be a pillar and a foundation of truth in Jump River and the greater area. I hope that that's what we will continue to be, as I believe that's what we are right now.